Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament, right after Colossians. We're going to be continuing a series we started last week, thinking about what it means to be people of hope. We, of all people, have a hope that we can look forward to and that we can share with others. And so we want to focus on why that's so important. You know, there are some walks that are so distinctive you wouldn't be able to confuse them with any other situation or any other walk. Some of you have been to the Arlington National Cemetery. You visited the tomb of the unknown soldier. And you may even have witnessed the changing of the guard that takes place with military precision, with a specific ceremony that from October through March happens every hour. April through September, every half hour. And there is a specific process you have to go through to earn the right to participate in this walk. Those who would want to be part of this group have to have 2 weeks of interviews and background checks and training and memorization of facts about Arlington National Cemetery and be able to point out different graves of specific veterans, but it doesn't even end there. There's a series of other things they have to do after those first 2 weeks until they get to the point where they can be part of the group, where they can be a soldier that comes out and through this ceremony relieves the other soldier on duty guarding the tomb, takes 21 paces on a black mat, turns and faces east for 21 seconds, and faces north for 21 seconds, and then repeats that process with sharp shoulder turns with military precision that show they are standing guard against any potential threats to that tomb. It's a powerful moment to watch. It's interesting that even the steps of that walk have a specific cadence. There are a certain amount of steps you take per minute. It's a walk that, if you've seen it, is so distinctive that it's almost impossible to forget. There are other walks that are memorable and distinctive. There's the walk that takes place down the aisle of an auditorium, of an outdoor venue. For some of you, that walk took place down this center aisle in a wedding. When the wedding party comes in, and sometimes you even have children who are participating that have to learn how you walk down the aisle and trying to sort of slowly do it so everyone can see how nicely dressed everyone is. But then there's the moment when the bride enters the room, when she is walked down the aisle and everyone stands and turns. And symbolically, there's something special about that moment because you have someone entering into a new family, a new family's beginning. You can even tell a lot about your personality by the way that you walk. I don't know if you've noticed that. Even just the steps that you take, if you think about just walking down a hallway, there are people who say, they've done the research, they say they can tell about your personality. Now, you can find a lot of these studies, and some of them seem more scientific than others. Some of them seem pretty obvious that those who are cautious have a slower walk than those who are not naturally as cautious, that those who are task-oriented often walk more quickly than those who aren't task-oriented. And then there are some that seem, to me, a little bit harder to prove, that if you're worried, you might veer to the left a little bit. I don't know exactly how they measured that out. But you've probably seen someone from a long distance that you know, and even if you couldn't see them very well, you could see by the way they walk, you knew who that person was. Just by their gait, just by the way they're walking. Or maybe you've seen a stranger and you don't know who they are, but you can tell by the way he or she is walking that they're about to do something really important, that they're in a hurry, that they've got to get somewhere. And so it's amazing what we can learn just by watching the walk of other people. And it may be why that's one of these common metaphors we see in the New Testament for a Christian life, that walk is often described as a way in which it sort of encapsulates a Christian's life. We've been singing this morning about each step we take and about the way we're walking, because that's scriptural language for our relationship with God, walking with God. And in fact, when Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he talks to them about what it means to have a walk that's worthy of the one that we follow. And so we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about how distinctive the walk is when I'm trying to walk in a way that's worthy of the God that has created me, that has saved me, that I'm a part of his church. How do I walk in a way that's worthy of him? Now, Paul's writing, remember, by inspiration, but he's writing to a specific situation. It's a church in Thessalonica. It's a church that Paul had spent some time in, although we don't know exactly how long. Acts 17 tells us there were at least three times he's in the synagogue, but it likely wouldn't have been more than 2 or 3 months that he would have spent time there, and then they had to leave under cover of night. But he's gotten this report from Timothy about the good things that are happening. And so as we read chapter 1 last week, we saw what Paul was celebrating. They'd made an important turn. They had turned from idol worship to worshiping the true and living God. And we stopped and asked ourselves some tough questions last week about idol worship, about idols in our own lives. And what is so typically true of Scripture is that the more we read it, the more challenging it gets. And the longer we read in this letter, the longer we'll be challenged by some of the same things that Paul is seeking to remind these Christians about. And so as we keep reading, if you're not already, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can remember that our walk says a lot. And listen to the way that Paul picks up here. Now, it's always good to remind ourselves that chapters and verses were put in later. And so there's not an abrupt change every time you see a new chapter number. And so let's think back to what we read in the first chapter. He's excited about the good reports of the church at Thessalonica. He's encouraging them. He's thankful for what they're doing. And then we pick up in verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." It's interesting to step back from these 13 verses and try to figure out what we can see from our half of the correspondence. It's like listening into one half of a phone conversation. But you can tell there must have been some people, there must have been some individuals who were attacking verbally, who were trying to discredit the message that Paul had given the church there. This is not uncommon. This happens a lot with Paul, we can see from his writings. And so he spends so much time reminding them, saying, "You remember what you heard. You remember what you saw from us. Don't forget about the way that things were. He wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of God, but in order for that to happen, he has to point out that we, that Paul, Silas, and that they had worked and walked in a way that was worthy of God. He's got to point to his walk before he can encourage them in their walk. And so what was it that was so effective? The Thessalonians turned from serving idols to serving God. And maybe we ask today, okay, what is it that could make Christianity more effective? What is it that makes the church effective? Well, it's not an exhaustive list because there are other things in Scripture we could look at. But there are a few things here that I think are worth remembering when we think about what makes a worthy walk. The first thing that shows up very quickly is that they spread the word of God boldly. There's a boldness here that Paul refers to. Even though he had a lot of opposition, and he mentions opposition that takes place in Philippi. So we looked last week at Acts chapter 17, where we see Paul in Thessalonica, but what happened in Philippi happens a chapter earlier. There is a young girl, a slave girl, who is possessed by a demon, and there are individuals that are making a lot of money off of her and the ability of this demon perhaps to tell the future, predict the future, and so they're making a lot of money. She sees Paul and Silas, and she starts calling out, describing them as servants of the true God. She does that so much that Paul turns, and with the authority of God, calling on God, God casts that demon out of her. Now, we've read about a lot of demons being cast out, and there's usually rejoicing. But these guys didn't rejoice because they'd been making money off this situation. Paul had now threatened their way of life. So now you have a riot that's incited. And they start saying, you know, these guys aren't from around here. They've come in. They're Jews. They've come in here. And they're teaching things that aren't right. And before you know it, they're suffering beatings by a crowd and being thrown in prison and being shackled. And then the rest of Acts 16 tells us about the way God delivers them from that situation, the way a Philippian jailer and his family are converted. But it's not before they got the scars from those beatings, and it's not before they got thrown in prison. They dealt with some opposition. And you would think that opposition to the message of God would somehow restrict it, that somehow there'd be less of it. But what Acts shows us over and over again is in the early church, the more there was persecution, the more people began to spread things boldly, began to say things boldly, began to step out boldly. And so Paul could go into Thessalonica and say, you've got to turn from these idols to a living God. And notice how he describes this message. The reason that Paul could be bold is because it wasn't his message. Yes, he refers to it at times as our gospel or my gospel. But you'll notice progressively in this book, it's referred to as the gospel of God. God's message. I think sometimes the reason I'm a little reluctant to be bold in certain situations may be because I'm thinking too much about myself. It may be that if I'm in a conversation with someone, and maybe I'm not bold enough to say what I believe, it may be because I'm just thinking about my own belief, and I'm thinking, well, this is just what I think. Why should what I think be important? Why should what I think matter? Why should what I think make a difference? I mean, I don't know. This is just me. It's just my opinion. But Paul reminds us that when it comes to the message of God, when it comes to the gospel, we don't have to feel that way because it's not just from us. It's something that comes from God. It's been entrusted to us. In fact, that's the language he uses, that God entrusted them with the gospel. And in verse 13, he says, what we're thankful for is that you didn't accept it as just our opinion, but you saw it as the word of God. Why can we be bold in a world that seems to increasingly push back against the message of God? Because the message isn't from us. There have been times I might have been reluctant to tell people my opinion about something because I knew they disagreed with it. There have been times when I might have been watching a game, a sporting event, and I'm kind of reluctant to say who I'm cheering for because I know there are other people there who don't cheer for that team. Or maybe I'm reluctant to say who I'm cheering for because they're not playing very well. There could be a lot of reasons that we might be reluctant to throw our own opinion out there. But Paul says that none of those reasons have to apply to the gospel because it's not our message. And it wasn't Paul's message only. And that's really important. You know, there are some Bibles that highlight the words of Jesus in red, red letter edition, so you can see when Jesus is speaking. I think that's a neat way to highlight the words of Jesus. But it's also important to remember that when we're looking at Scripture and we're reading the New Testament, that the inspired words of God aren't contained or limited to the red letters. That God inspired his authors to write everything we have in the New Testament, including Paul. And so Paul's dealing with different situations, but he's doing it by inspiration. This is not just Paul's advice, not just things that Paul says, hey, you might want to try this, or I've always thought this works well. He is giving them a message from God. And that's important. Because sometimes you may hear conversations, and I've heard conversations about, well, I'm only going to do what Jesus said. That's all I'm going to focus on. Or one conversation, well, I know Paul said this, but I'm more of a Jesus guy and not a Paul guy. Maybe you've heard language like that. Isn't this a good reminder that the words that Paul is writing here are just as inspired as the words we read in the gospel, because there's the same author who is at work and the same message that we have around us? And so Paul isn't out promoting something else or some of his new slant on theology or what he thinks is a great new way to look at Scripture. He is preaching the message that Jesus came to get started, that Jesus came to commission his apostles to preach. It's the same message. When I'm reading here, I'm reading inspired words. And Paul tells them pretty clearly, he didn't come with flattering speech like some rhetorical people would come in with these rhetorical flourishes, these speakers that would make their living going from place to place and just kind of flatter someone and just sort of say everything they want to hear. Paul says, that's not us. We're not men pleasers. We are seeking to please God. And the message here carries authority with it. They're willing to spread the word boldly. That's how people saw their worthy walk. And secondly, they treated other people gently. And these two things are not opposites. These two things are not mutually exclusive. It is possible for me to be bold about what I believe, to take a stand about what I believe, to say this is my firm conviction, and to treat others with gentleness. That's what Paul said he did. He said, we could have asserted our authority as apostles. He had the right to do that, but instead, we were gentle with you. And he uses the imagery of parents. He talks about a nursing mother, how gentle she would be with her child, or the way a father would love his children. So many times we think of gentleness as being almost consistent with weakness. Another scriptural term for that is meekness, that we sometimes think of Jesus as being meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and somehow that connotes some sense of weakness to us, but it's actually exactly the opposite. In fact, time and time again, we're reminded in other letters in the New Testament. In Colossians, Paul says one of the things we put on is gentleness. In 2 Timothy, when he's talking to Timothy in this probably the last letter that we have from Paul, he says that when you correct someone, you do it with gentleness. Or the church at Galatia, if there's someone out there that you need to restore, do so in a spirit of gentleness. Maybe we can think about it this way. You've probably seen a setting like this where you have a baby, maybe a newborn or likely more a few months older that is going to be held by an older sibling or an older brother or a cousin or a family member. You've got a child that gets to hold a smaller child. And what's one of the first things that you'll say? You sit them down, you get them all set up, because you want to get a good picture, because those are some of the best pictures, right, of older brother, older sister holding a baby brother, baby sister, that one of the first things you'll say is, be gentle. Because they need to understand that a child needs gentleness. In fact, even the strongest person you could imagine, if they were holding a baby, if they were holding a child, you would want that person to be gentle. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of love. of caring for the person you're caring for, that you are gentle. And so when we stand up and we say, we want to be bold in the world around us, I want us to be bold. We say, we don't want to apologize for believing in God or the words of Scripture. I don't want to apologize or say I don't believe in the words of Scripture, but I want to do it with gentleness and love. Because that's the way Paul and Silas lived among the congregation here. It's interesting to be reminded, as Scripture reminds us, that a gentle answer is what turns away wrath. And sometimes it's hard today in discussions with people about just about anything to find a gentle answer. Gentleness doesn't mean I just go along with everything that someone says is right. It doesn't mean I just don't stand up for anything. It means that I look at people the way I would want that older sibling to look at his or her younger sibling and say, be gentle. These are creations of God. These are souls that Jesus died to save. So when we speak boldly, we do it with gentleness, not weakness. In fact, it's a sign of strength and courage and really valuing the other person. When I'm gentle with a small child, it's because I value that child. When I'm gentle in my conversation with others, it's because I value that person. What I'm communicating is that I care about that person. Now, if I cared more about what I have to say and I care more about my opinion than I do about that person, well, then I can say whatever I want to. Then I can just let fly whatever I want to let fly because I know that what I say is more valuable than that person. But when I think that person's valuable, I want to take God's word, that message, share it boldly, but do it with gentleness. And they also lived their lives righteously. Can you imagine the kind of confidence you would have, like Paul, to say, you know how we lived? It'd be interesting just to go through those 13 verses and count how many times you see that phrase, as you know this. He's reminding them, you saw this, you were here, you saw how we lived. They worked not to be a burden on the church there, something that Paul does more than once, that he's working so that he doesn't have to take advantage of what he had a right to. He had a right to be supported, but he was also working outside. They didn't want to be a burden. They were working hard. And he says, you saw that. You saw our work there. You saw the way that we tried to live. Sometimes we wonder how the early church could have been so effective in sharing God's word, so effective in spreading that message of the gospel. Seems like a big part of it is they lived their lives righteously and people saw the way they lived. And by the way, that's not a cop-out or a way of saying, well, I don't have to say anything if I just live righteously. Righteous living is going to lead to these conversations. Righteous living is going to lead to us talking about why we live the way we do, because if people see us living differently, they're going to start asking questions. So Paul says, you saw the way we lived. Whatever accusations people had against Paul, he was saying, you know that those aren't consistent with what you saw when we were there with you. And we were encouraging you to walk in that manner. Not in a manner worthy of Paul. He doesn't say, we're so great, you need to do exactly like we did because of our greatness. He says, a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A manner worthy of the one who called you. Our walk, our example makes a difference. In 1995, the LA Times ran a story about the passing of Mickey Mantle. He's a baseball great, a legendary New York Yankees player, switch hitter, set records, was an incredible offensive threat. But in later years, he had a lot of regret about the way that he lived, those years, that he lived during the time when he was wealthy and making so much money. Specifically, he talked publicly about alcoholism and alcohol abuse and his regrets there. And there was a news conference when he was ill where he made this statement, God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. And then listen, he said, for the kids out there, don't be like me. I think that's a fascinating quote, that here's someone who had all the success, but when looking back at his life, said, you know, the way I handle this is not the way I want other people to handle it. So isn't that a challenge for us to think about our own lives? Would we want people to handle life the way we handle life? Here's a challenging thought. If you wanted one this morning, here's one for you. What if everybody in the last 7 days that you interacted with, what if someone went through and interviewed every one of those people? What would they find out about my life, about your life? That's a pretty convicting thought, isn't it? What if we went back 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month? How am I consistently living? What am I consistently doing? What message am I consistently sending? Am I walking in a manner that's worthy of the one who called me? When we think about what God has given us, it's pretty common for us to realize that there's nothing we can do to repay that. There's no way we can earn that grace that's available to us. But it does give us a responsibility of walking a specific way, of living a specific way. I'm not walking in a manner that's seeking to be worthy of God because I think my walk's going to earn me salvation. I'm doing it because God has made salvation available. So maybe I need to ask myself, what does my walk look like? How am I walking? Because people can recognize you by your walk. They can tell by the speed, by your gait, by the way that you approach a room. They can recognize that. What do people recognize in my walk? In 1905, an author named George Santayana completed a 5-volume work called The Life of Reason. But shortly before he died, he decided to re-edit and rewrite a lot of that work and have it republished. And so people ask questions. Well, why are you going back and editing this? Why are you reworking this? Have you changed your views? Have you changed your opinions? Have your ideological principles changed? And his answer was this. He said, No, I have said much the same things, but I have wanted to say them in a different tone of voice. Sometimes our challenge is boldness, being willing to step up to the plate and to stand up for God. Sometimes our challenge is saying bold things in the right tone of voice. That can make all the difference, can't it? Haven't you had conversations with people where they've told you some harsh things, but the tone of voice can make all the difference? Maybe my challenge is I need to step up and be bold. Maybe my challenge is I need to be bold and gentle. Maybe my challenge is I need to reflect on the way that I'm living and the walk that I'm on right now as in my own walk with God. Let me challenge you this morning. We've been singing about it. We've been thinking about it. We've been reading about it. Let's take a look at our own walk. If you need to begin your walk today, Scripture tells us how that walk gets started. The good news of the gospel is the same message Paul was preaching there. When we become Christians, when we turn our lives around and put Christ on in baptism, that's when our walk begins. And we're seeking to model our lives after Jesus. If you need to start that walk this morning, there's no greater time than right now. This might not be the only opportunity you have, but I can't think of a better one. It may be that there's an issue that's come up in your walk. Maybe you feel like you veered off course. Maybe there's an obstacle in your way that you need the encouragement of Christians to help you through. We're all in this together. We're all walking through life together. And none of us in this room has walked through life without making a misstep here or there, without veering off course. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. We're all thankful for the forgiveness that's available. And if that forgiveness is something you need, we'd love to celebrate that as we're all on this journey together. It may be that you need to start your walk. It may be there's something you need to let us know of. If you're watching online, maybe you need to use that comment box to put in a prayer request or some way that we can help. Let's leave here this morning determined to live in such a way that we have a walk that's worthy of the one who created us. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.